Many Christians have what we call a life verse, a verse that something that they think about, that maybe something that has a special connotation to your life or something that sort of gives you direction for your life. How many have a life verse? Let's see your hand. Okay, good number of you. Probably over half people have a life verse. It's a good thing to have. And my life verse, there are a number of people have used it also as their life verse. How many know what my life verse is? Oh, I thought more people would know. Okay. Who knew? Let's see your hand here. All right, what's my life verse? I don't think anybody heard you. I thought you could speak louder than that. Luke, can she speak louder than that? All right, if you want to turn there, Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Starting with verse 1, we're going to read through verse 12. Proverbs chapter 3. It's a wonderful thing to be in the Lord's house. You know that God's plan is for people to meet and assemble together. It's called a church, called out assembly, and we help one another. And we have varied backgrounds. You know, everybody's different and come from different locations. And, you know, a lot of the your associations with people are very different. But there's something we all have in common that brings us together, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so being together to help, encourage, and fellowship and edify one another, that's God's plan. So we're glad you're here this morning. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And this is my life verse, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. The book of Proverbs is a series of thoughts and teachings and ideas and practical things for the Christian life. And very often, one verse can stand on its own. Most of Scripture, you have to clearly put it in its context and be careful to make sure you know what it's talking about, who it's addressing. And the book of Proverbs does have some correlation. It's a book of wisdom. The first few chapters have some connection. There's certain instruction given to his sons, and talks about wisdom, and talks about people who are simple, talks about people who are scorners, talks about fools. And so there is a lot of instruction about wisdom. But in this particular passage, it's something we can use to sort of examine our lives as we look over the past year. So he talks about the law. And there are principles that will help us to have a good next year, a good life. And if we follow the biblical principles in the Word of God, it's always the best thing for us. Sometimes we fear what God might have for us. We're afraid, I'm going to give up something, it won't be as good, I won't be as happy. I assure you, doing God's work, God's way, following the Word of God is always the best thing for all of us. It will make us happier. It will bring us peace. So doing everything God's way is always a good thing. And it might seem difficult at times because our flesh gets in the way. And we want something. We think it will be good for us. And then it's not good for us. Or it's not as good as what God's best would be. So God has given us all of these proverbs and principles so that we can live a better life and be happy in life. And the first question that comes to mind out of the first four verses probably you could put together talks about a sanctified life or a separated life, one that is following the Word of God. He said, "My son, forget not my law." Now, he's not just saying remember it, but he said, live by my law, the Word of God. And he said, let thine heart keep my commandments. So do it from your heart. Now, as children grow up, they basically, hopefully, Petrie's, keep your eyes open here. Hopefully, they follow your instruction. But that's not necessarily what they would do if they were left on their own. And so, as they get older, gradually they start making decisions that are their decisions, but not until they get out on their own do they develop what we would call convictions of their life. And they say, here's what I believe. Here's how I'm going to live. This is what I'm going to do with my life. There are certain things I won't do, and there are certain things that I must do. So they start making decisions about what they believe is important and what they believe is right. But it's important to realize what you do should be based on the Word of God. Amen. And as a Christian, if we live by the principles in the Word of God, that is the best thing we can do. It gives us the best life and the happiest life. When we are sanctified, the word means set apart or set apart for a sacred use. So the God's law should constantly instruct our minds. It should govern our heart and the decisions that we make. Every thought and action basically should be guided by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Amen. So as we examine ourselves from last year, how many were successful in every moment, every thought, that it was guided by the Word of God? Probably no one. So we look to the new year, we're reminded, hey, if we'll just follow the Word of God, we're better off and we are happier. So we can't just live by the rules of our parents or our preacher. They have to be convictions in the heart. It's got to be what you believe, and you do it because it's right. There are times when we're tested and we find out, where do we really stand? For some young people, a friend say, hey, why don't you join me? Come and do this. They're doing drugs or drinking or having a party. And you find out what you're made of. What do you really believe? And you might say, I'm not going to do that. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I'm not going to follow that pattern of life. I'm going to do something different. You know, and it might be as an adult there, someone wants you to compromise. And you say, you know what? I don't care. I'm not going to do it. Even preachers are often faced with compromise. And so you say, I don't care what it means. I'm going to do what's right. There has to be something in your heart that says it doesn't matter the trend or the culture of the day. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to do what the Word of God says that I must do. And there will be times in all of our lives where we'll be faced with a choice and a decision has to be made. In my heart, do I believe this is right? And am I going to do it? Even if it costs me something. What if your employer said, I want you to cheat. I want you to lie about something. Would you be willing to do that? I remember years ago, they had a General Motors plant in Bristol. I remember New Departure. Okay, some of you worked there. And we had a Bible study, and these guys would, early in the morning, they worked second shift. They would get together and have a Bible study. And they would tell me these stories how people would constantly be taking tools home. You know, they were company tools, but they would be taking them home. They're stealing. You know, it tells you what kind of convictions you have in your life if you do something like that. You know, we left early in the morning yesterday, come back to Connecticut, and we stopped at Cracker Barrel. How many like Cracker Barrel? Yeah. Southern food, Southern soul food, I guess. But my wife's praying they'll get one in Southington, that, you know, somewhere on West Street. Doesn't have to be right here, but somewhere on West Street. So, you know, I looked at my receipt, and you know, you always check your receipt to make sure they didn't overcharge you, right? And I noticed they didn't charge us for something. They omitted it. Now, if the waiter came by, if he hadn't come by, I might have walked out, but he came by, and I said, I don't think this is right, you know, and you could see him kind of, I said, I don't think you charge us enough. And he was shocked. But, you know, no one does that. Well, you know, when you have convictions, you do what's right. Amen. You know, they, and I own stock in Cracker Barrel, so I want to make sure they make money. But, you know, you do what's right. You have to have convictions in your heart and believe this is what the Bible says. It is a sanctified life. You're not just trying to get ahead or take advantage of people. Your life is sanctified, set apart in a way that would honor God. Amen. And so we look at our last year and we ask ourselves, we examine our life by the Word of God. Can I change something? Should I do something differently? A sanctified life begins with salvation. See, if you try to get the cart before the horse and you try and live by standards in the Word of God or the law of God, but it's not in your heart, you got it all backwards. Salvation's what changes everything. When you're saved and born again, there's something inside. The Holy Spirit truly has given you new life and will guide and direct decisions that you make and prompts us, convicts us, comforts us. We have another comforter, the Holy Spirit. So it begins at salvation. We are set apart to serve the Lord. 1 Corinthians, in fact, I'll read two or three verses. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Boy, Devin had us all over 1st, 2nd Corinthians this morning in Sunday school. Wait a minute, it's 1st Corinthians. No, go to 2nd Corinthians. Then back to 1st Corinthians. We'll give it to you right, hopefully. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice verse 11. And such were some of you. Not that they were all those things, but of some of those things. But he said, but ye are washed, but ye are, what's the next word? Sanctified. See, you're set apart, you're different, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So when a person is saved, they are different. We live as Christians by the Word of God, set apart. John 17, 17, our Lord's high priestly prayer, he made this statement, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So that was his prayer, that we would be sanctified by the Word of God, reading it, studying it, and then putting it into practice, living by it. And also by a holy life. We are set apart to be holy, set apart for holy things, set apart to live a consecrated life. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. The idea of sanctification is an element of holiness. The Greek word, the prefix or the beginning, the root word is basically the same as the word holy. So when we're set apart, we're to be holy, to live a clean, a pure life. And I'll tell you, that's the struggle here on this earth, is to live a holy life. But that's his desire for us, to be holy. Remember when the children of Israel were taken away to Babylon? And the Psalms, it says they sat down by the river, but they couldn't sing the songs of Zion in a strange land. See, when you're out in the world, it's hard to sing the songs of Zion. You know, I'm doing all this work on this house. I'm painting, I'm hanging doors, and my son-in-law is singing. And he's on the phone, he's singing. It's like, all right, whatever. You know, but, you know, people get out in the world, they're not singing Christian songs. You know, you go to a Christmas party and everybody's drinking, they're not singing Christian songs. You know, you get to work, the water cooler, and everybody's talking about the latest stuff, they're not singing Christian songs. When you get out in the world, songs are the songs of the world. And see, the children of Israel were out of place. They were in a foreign land. When you get in the wrong place, you're not singing the songs of Zion. And so You know, and that kind of encouraged me. Tonight I'm going to preach on that, about having a song for the Lord. You know, don't lose your song. Don't lose that joy. So I got to learn from my son-in-law a little bit. You know, sing the songs of Zion. You know, we have songs when we come to church service. You realize that we don't have new ones every single time? We repeat them. When we first started the church, my wife could only play four songs, so we repeated them a lot. Just put them in a different order. They're just affirmations. That's all they are. But that's part of the Christian life, is continually affirming what we believe and our faith. And it has an effect on our lives and our spirit to sing the songs of Zion. So the Word of God is what changes our life. And it is a holy life that we are to lead. So we need to sing the songs unto the Lord and be dedicated and consecrated to Him. And I hope you sing during the day, hum or listen to Christian music. You know, it's a good thing. It's a blessed thing. By the way, imagine if somebody has no connection to a fundamental church, and they come into a church service like ours, and they hear the singing. Just that alone, without the preaching, just hear the singing. I'll guarantee it'll have an impact on their life. They'll say, this is different. Why? It's not part of the world. You don't hear that out in the world. Certainly has an impact on them. So we are to live a holy life. Another question we can ask ourselves as we examine ourselves, are we living a guided life? Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. He wants to guide our life. He has a plan for our lives. It's interesting that, in a way, we're all guided to live a holy life and be in church and raise a Christian family and be in the Word of God. And yet it's so unique for each person as to how that is applied. The job you might have, your family is different and unique. The challenges are different and unique. And so the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and we delight in His way because it's very specific. To one, He leads to a foreign land on a mission field. To another, to a factory or an office or a business. To another, faithful deacon or serving as a trustee in a church or in the music program. To another, in the bus ministry. God has a plan for each one of our lives. We have to yield and surrender to whatever that might be. And sometimes we fear, oh, if I surrender my life, He may want me to go to Zimbabwe to be a missionary. And I don't want to go to Zimbabwe. I was reading a book my wife gave me for Christmas about J.T. Lyons, his grandson's in our school. And it was striking to think of the era in which he was born and grew up. A lot of black and white in his life. I mean, it was, you know, he eloped before he got saved. He eloped. He was afraid his father-in-law was going to shoot him and kill him. I mean, it was captivating to read about this guy. And he goes to Africa. Here's this guy from South Carolina in the country and, you know, and gets on a boat and goes to Africa. And there he starts flying people around, a bush pilot. And you read about all the things that he encountered. It's like, you can hardly believe that this really happened. And in fact, I went to school. One of his sons, I think Michael, was one that was just an unusual guy. I mean, there's no one like him. You know, like somebody said, when God made J.T. Lyons, He broke the mold. There's not another one like him. And everybody's unique. Everybody's different. Everybody's not going to be a missionary going to Liberia, Africa, or to Spain. But God has a plan for every one of us. And if we trust in the Lord, He'll guide and direct our steps. But that's the key of the Christian life. Are we following the will of God? Are we where we belong? If you're not where you belong, you look at the last year and you say, I'm miserable. I'm out of the will of God. I'm not where I belong. I hate my job. I don't like this. Hopefully no one on staff would say that. But I hate my job and I don't belong here. Then find the will of God. There's joy in being the will of God. Paul and Silas were put in prison. They sang praises at midnight because they were in the will of God. They were happy where God led them. And so we have to live a guided life. And that means we can have confidence in God. It says, it shall be health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones. We have to trust that the Lord has something better for our lives. So if we're willing to be led, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want. He'll guide and direct us and will lead us in the steps that are ordained. And he'll protect us. If you're in the military and on the front lines in a war, if you're in the will of God, you're in the safest place you could ever be. And if you're in an office, comfortable and a great salary, and you're out of the will of God, it is not the safest place you could be. See, being in the will of God, we can have confidence that he knows what's best. And we can rely on his wisdom, not on our own frail understanding. Think about all the things there are to know. God knows about all of them. He knows everything about bioscience. He knows everything about rocket science. He knows everything about construction. He knows everything about family and children. And he knows everything. We know very, very limited amount of things. And if we just realize that God has a plan, lean not to our own understanding, in all our ways acknowledge him. What is God's will? What does he want of our lives? And he gives us wisdom. If we lack wisdom, ask, he'll guide and direct you. We have young people that are that age where in the next few years, some of them will be getting married. I think it's a great thing. That's God's plan. It's a good thing. But unfortunately, there are those who've made wrong decisions. And so you need to make the right decision. And how do you know? I mean, you don't really know. Now, once you live with somebody, you figure it out. This person, they don't make their bed. They don't clean up. They can't hit the hamper. There are things you learn about people. But if you're in the will of God, you find the right one, it's a good thing. You need to trust in God. Let him guide and direct every decision we make. We rely on him. And whenever we face trials and tribulations, sometimes it seems like there is no good answer. Have you ever been there? Seems like, I'm choosing between two bad solutions. I don't know which, what do I do? I can't do what I think is best. But you have to realize God has a plan, and sometimes it doesn't make any sense. Just trust in him. We can rely on him. Is our life a guided life? There's a song in our hymn book which we do sing. It's called Only Trust Him. It was written by a man named John Stockton. John Stockton was an associate of D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey. Back in the revival days, the late 1800s, and he wrote a number of songs. The only one that I am aware of that is remembered is Only Trust Him. And the reason the song became so popular was because of Ira Sankey and D.L. Moody. They sang it as an invitation hymn at every revival meeting. And it became so well known that it in all the hymnals, everybody remembers that song. But it was the depth of the words that it was so effective. Listen to the words. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. And he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. The words are appealing to people to come and respond and receive Christ. Just trust him. Trust him. And after you're saved, the same thing is true. Just trust him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct thy paths. Do you ever make a statement, I know how to do this, and then lo and behold, you don't know how to do it? Men are pretty good at this. I don't need directions. I can put this together. And then after a while, you get out the directions and you, I didn't realize that. I got to start all over again. Whoop, I shouldn't have put that on. Whoop, you got to do it in order and sequence. If we just trust him, trust him, trust in the Lord Don't lean to your own understanding. Don't be overconfident. Believe that God's way is the best way. A third way to review our lives is ask ourselves, is my life a consecrated life? I fear this generation. Every generation has unique qualities. There's the great generation. There's the baby boomers. There's the millennials. And, you know, we try to describe people, which never describes everybody entirely. But, you know, there's a concern for the generation coming up. There is a fear of being consecrated, a fear of responsibility. They have ideas and thoughts, suggestions, but projects, but the idea of just faithfulness day in, day out, you know, that's a challenge for a lot of young people. You know, the Lord should have the first claim on all of our gifts and our talents, and they belong to Him. What does He want me to do? And so we put them at His disposal. And we say, all right, God, how can I use this to honor You? So whatever gifts and talents that we may have, whatever means that we may have, it should be consecrated to the Lord. You know, there are vessels that are used for various different things, but we are to be a vessel for the Master's use. Lord, I am consecrating my life to Him. He should have the first part of all of our lives. He should have the first part of every morning. He should have the first day of every week. It's the Lord's day. It belongs to Him. It's not a day of entertainment and running around and shopping. It's the Lord's day. He should have the first tithe or the first giving of our substance. All those things belong to Him. He should be the first consideration of every decision that we make. He should not be the last consideration, should not be the leftovers, but the very best is what belongs to Him. Don't be afraid to consecrate your life to Him. It is God's way. It's God's blessing. I think of the era in which we started Central Baptist Church. There were a lot of people who did the same thing. They left with nothing. They started with nothing. They did not have support. Some of them worked a job. Some of them just trusted God and started churches. And, you know, some of them didn't make it. Some of them succeeded. There was a risk involved. But believing it was God's will, they just said, Lord, I want to do what You want me to do. It's a consecration of your life. I want Your will to be done. Turn with me to Psalm 100. That's really appropriate at this point. Psalm 100. This is a great psalm to memorize. If anybody ever asks you how many chapters of the Bible you have memorized, this one's not too long, so it'd be easier to memorize that one. Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Notice particularly verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And His truth endureth to all generations. We should serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. What a blessing to be able to serve the Lord. And then finally, a thought to review our lives is ask ourselves this question. Is my life a disciplined life? An interesting aspect of Dr. Lee Robertson. Look, nobody's perfect, but we learn from other people. And we learn from some of the people that paved the way prior to our being in ministry. But his wife was asked about Dr. Roberts, she said, you always know to the minute what he's doing. He gets up at exactly the same time. Doesn't matter when he goes to bed, he's always up. He goes in, he shaves, he gets ready, eats breakfast. Everything is to the minute. And I thought, man, I have no hope for me. I'm all over the place. You know, up all hours of the night and morning. And you know, I mean, but, you know, there needs to be a certain element of discipline in the Christian life. And sometimes we have difficulty disciplining our lives. And the Lord helps us along the way. Isn't that what parents do? When children are not disciplined, the parents discipline them. They correct them. They help get them to understand what to do. When children are paddled or spanked. It's to discipline them, to correct their behavior, to help them and develop character in them. And basically, that's what the Lord does with us. He chastens those whom he loves. It says, honor the Lord with the first, I should have read this before, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So it's hard to correct ourselves sometimes. The tendency, but John Newton said this, the tendency is we are apt to be hard on others and easy on ourselves. But the right thing to do is hard on ourselves and easy on others. When we seek advice from godly counselors, you know, we learn from what they have gone through. They learn through experience. They learn through failure. Probably the things that we learn the most are the failures in life. We ought not to fear failure. If everything has to be perfect and exact, you know what you'd do? You'd sit down and waste all day long on a computer trying to make everything perfect. And you get nothing done. Don't fear making some mistakes and failures. But the truth is, we learn from them. And we ought to learn from others who've gone through those experiences. We're working on this house, and I've hung a lot of doors. I'm hanging all these doors, and my son-in-law's watching hang all the doors, and he didn't get the hang of it. But, yeah, that's bad. But I've seen people struggle, and at one time that was me, and it's like spent hours trying to get that door plumb, level, shut right, doesn't shut right. I mean, but you know, you learn. So I'm not going to spend 3 hours working on every door. It is 25 doors. But you learn from it. Now, don't you think you want to listen to somebody that learned through their mistakes? How many times is that true? I mean, growing up on the farm, my father sometimes said, you know, he's pretty stern. Dad, no, don't you do that. Dad, why? Because he knew. He learned. He'd already made that mistake. He's trying to help you. Young people, your parents have gone through some things, and believe it or not, one day they were young. And they were where you are. You ought to learn from some of their mistakes. And if you don't learn from mistakes, you're going to learn the hard way, and some of them may be irreparable. Learn from them. Learn from them. And wherever you're at in your Christian walk, Christian life, learn from the advice of those who've been through it. But no matter how much you try, we need the Lord's help. And because he loves us, we go through some suffering, trials, illness, issues. We go through them so that the Lord can teach us. It's called the chastening hand of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us that there are people who come to the Lord's Supper and some are weak and sickly, some even sleep. There are things that the Lord tries to do to help us because he loves us. And there are some rough edges for all of us. And going through those trials knocks off some of those rough edges. We all have ways to go. Someday we get to glory. We'll arrive. We'll be there. Those rough edges will all be gone. But while we're here, we got a lot of things to work on to straighten them out. An interesting story I came across. There was a young child, David, 2 years old. He went to Massachusetts General Hospital, cancer, leukemia. While he was there, he saw some of the suffering and pain of others that they were going through. And it was very difficult to face those things. But the doctors and nurses he knew cared for him, and just such a small child going through that, it's really tough. And he had to go through surgery. And they're going to give him needles, and it was going to be painful. And the mother reminded the child, look, the doctor is going to do these things to you, but because he loves you, he wants to help you. And ultimately, he had to have a spinal tap. It took three nurses to hold him down. And I kept giving him all these needles to help him. And the child writhing in pain and screaming, and in tears after it was all over, he said to the doctor, doctor, thank you for loving me so much that you would hurt me. And that's what the Lord does for each one of us, to go through some things that are painful so that we might be well and be what he wants us to be. Let's bow for prayer this morning.